Turn back with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I really want to focus on verses 6 through 9, but I'm going to go ahead and recap and then get back through the first 5 verses of chapter 3. I entitled this message, The Faith of the Righteous. The Faith of the Righteous. Now the apostle in the previous chapter has set forth the truth, established the truth from the beginning, that a man is justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. He said this is something we know. We know that a man is justified by the faith of Christ, and that's why we believe in Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and never by the deeds of the law. Our justification before God was accomplished by Jesus Christ's death upon Calvary, and is not in any measure part of our obedience. Our obedience has absolutely nothing to do with our justification before God, our righteousness. If we who believe have believed in Jesus Christ, we receive our justification. How? Through faith. Through faith we receive what He has accomplished. We look to the perfect work in obedience and redemption and salvation that is all in Christ. And we now have turned from the law, knowing that by the law we see the sin of our nature. By the law we see the holiness of God and our inability. And therefore we turn from the law, because we know this, that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight. So then, for one who believes on Christ for all our justification, but returns to the law in any measure, Paul is explicit about this. He is under the whole law. He is under the whole law. The man that is justified by the death of Christ and returns to the law has discarded the gospel of God's grace. He set it aside. Even because the law and grace cannot coexist. You cannot be saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ and by the obedience of the law. Notice what he said in the 12th chapter, 12th verse of chapter 3. The law is not a faith. These two cannot be mixed. They just cannot be mixed. So Paul, in love for these professing believers and with the desire that they should repent, begins by asking some rhetorical questions. You know what a rhetorical question is? It's the answer's obvious. It's not meant for you to have to sit and think about it. This is the answer to the believer is an obvious answer. He starts out and says, "O foolish Galatians." This word foolish has the idea of thoughtlessness. He said, "You've not really thought about this. You've accepted this without really thinking about it. You are thoughtless. O thoughtless Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" Here's the question. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Now, Paul's not really asking for a specific person so they can point him out. That's not what he's doing. He knows who it is that's doing this. It's the Judaizers. He knew that they crept into the church. But what he was doing is not trying to figure out who was bewitching them or who was duping them, but rather he wanted to shine a light on their thoughtlessness. That was his point. He was saying, look, you that are seeking to go back under the law, listen, you're thoughtless. You've not thought about this. And so he's shining a light on this by the question. He's not seeking an answer. He's just trying to shed light on their ignorance about this matter. And secondly, he says, This only would I learn of you. Now listen to this. How did you receive the Spirit? Answer that question. How did you receive the Spirit? And he gives you a multiple choice. He said, did you receive it by the works of the law? Or by the hearing of faith? How did you receive it? This is a rhetorical question. Did you receive it by the law? Now, at this point, he is compelling them to look not just at the doctrine, but at their own experience. At their own experience of grace. Having proved justification is by the faith of Christ, this question would prove also that their sanctification is not by their obedience to the law. Their justification was not by their obedience to the law. And the sanctification that they received is by the Spirit of God and not by the works of the law. By what means did you receive the Spirit? We that are born again of the will of God know that we receive this by the power and the grace of God, not by our obedience to the law. We received Christ by faith and not by our works or merits, but by the hearing of the gospel. And so he said, I would learn this of you, that you received the Spirit by the works of the law, the hearing of faith. Now, Apostle, having set forth the faith of our justification is by the faith of Christ, by his righteousness, by his offering, that he has forever redeemed us, removed our sins from us, satisfied the just demands of the law as our federal head, thus justifying and sanctifying us, making us holy and just before God. But how, notice how Paul makes this doctrine personal. How did you receive the Spirit? This is very important. These people were in a great error. It was horrible what is taking place in this church. The apostle understands the danger of this false doctrine. But yet I want you to see that he, by his words, assumes that these people are believers. He assumed that they received the Spirit. I think this is important. Knowing the danger of this error, he still does not hold or judge them to be apostates. He does not go in doubt of their profession, except if they continue in it. Now listen, they were in great error. It was horrible. But Paul knew this, that we were capable of it. He knows that believers are capable of this seduction. We are all capable of this. So it's a good lesson for us if we find our brother in such a condition. Let us hold the same. Not to try to call them heretics at the first sign of an error or disagreement concerning this matter. Paul didn't. He said, he assumed that they had received the Spirit. And then he said, how did you receive it? How did you receive it? And I want to stress this point, that if we set ourselves up to be the judges over our brethren quickly, to be heretics, we fall into the great error and sin of pride and self-righteousness. And I want to give you again the fact that Peter fell into this same thing twice. He fell into the same error twice. You remember before he preached to Cornelius, how the Lord had given him that vision of all that food. And he said, my lips have not touched any such unclean thing. And the Lord said, no, eat it. And he said, I will not. Isn't that something? The Lord commanded him to eat and he rejected it. Why? Because he would honor the law. The Lord was teaching him that he is not under the law. but under grace. And then again, in this chapter, we read of the time in Antioch when he separated himself from these Gentiles and would not eat because he would honor the law. Peter fell into this twice, but I was talking to somebody this week, and he reminded me of this. Paul fell into it. The very one who rebuked Peter, the apostle Paul himself, fell into this sin of returning under the law. If you go to Acts chapter 18, you'll read how he shaved his head and vowed the vow of the Nazarite, and he was ready to go and sacrifice an animal. But before he could sacrifice the animal, God had him arrested. So you think about that. Are you capable of falling into this? You bet we are. And so we are to be very careful how we treat our brethren concerning this. We should be very bold in preaching the gospel. I am very bold. I am very confident in this. That my salvation, my justification, my righteousness, my sanctification, my redemption are all done by God. I'm very clear about that. I have no part in any one of those things. None. But I also ought to be humble when I preach that, knowing that I too can be seduced by the law. So Paul asked these who profess to believe on Christ. He said, did you receive the Spirit by the obedience of the law? In other words, did the Holy Spirit look down and see your obedience and say, you know what? That guy, he's doing a really great job. I think I'm going to come down and dwell in him because he obeyed and honored my law. We all know that's silly because that's not what happened. You that received the Spirit know this. You did not receive the Spirit by your merit or your obedience to the law. That's just a simple rhetorical question. We who have the Spirit of the Lord know and understand the total depravity of our nature. We know that the law is just, the law is good, but I am carnal, sold under sin. I know that. Matter of fact, that's how the Spirit of God came to me. He first showed me this. That I am sold under sin and can by no means merit the salvation of God by my obedience to the law. And we know we cannot be justified by the law, nor either can we be sanctified by the law, but only by the Spirit of God. In grace. And we know this, when the time of love had come to us, we were lost in our sins. We were not seeking God. I was not looking for His Spirit. I was not looking for Him. He came to me. He came to me. In a time of love, I heard His Word. How did we receive the Spirit? By the obedience of the law or by the hearing of faith? It's a rhetorical question. We received the Spirit by hearing of the faith of Jesus Christ. We received the Spirit of God by faith after we had heard the gospel. This is the means of the Spirit that He comes to every believer. We heard that the Father had purposed to save a people. We heard that the Son had accomplished their redemption. We heard of His success, His victory, how He ascended to the throne of God. And by the grace and power of the Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel, we believed on Christ. What does the Scripture say in John? As many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become the sons of God. Well, how do you receive Him? By the law? No, the Scripture says, which were born. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of will of man, but of God. You receive the Spirit by a supernatural act of divine grace. That's how you and I receive the Spirit. And everybody who believes understands that. Look at 2 Thessalonians. Look at that. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. And here's the means, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the answer to this rhetorical question? Was it by the law or by the hearing of faith? We know it's by the hearing of faith. And notice this next thing. He says in verse 3, if that's true, if you receive the Spirit by the grace and power of God through the preaching of the gospel, through the hearing of faith, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Did God begin a good work in you and then expect you by some service and obedience to finish it, to complete it, to add to it? He said, are you so foolish to think that? You're thoughtless. You're thoughtless. Why? The scripture says, he that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Who's beginning this work? Who's doing this work? And who's going to finish this work? Is it a cooperative effort or is it all of God? Paul says those who think that they've begun in the Spirit and are made perfect by their obedience in the flesh are foolish. You're thoughtless. You've not thought about this. And then he begins this, and he says in verse 4, he says, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He's saying, look, I don't know your condition really. I don't. But he's saying, look, if you continue in this path, if you say you are begun by the Spirit, and you are made perfect by your obedience, all you suffer is in vain. He's saying, really, if you don't repent from this, it's because you are apostate. In the next verse, he says, he therefore that ministereth unto you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, who is this that ministereth unto you the Spirit and works miracles? Who is that? He's not talking about the preacher. He's not talking about the minister. Who ministers the Spirit? Who gives the Spirit? It's God that gives the Spirit, isn't it? It's him that ministers to us the Spirit of God. It's God that works the miracle of faith in us. How does he do that? How did he minister the Spirit unto you? How did he work the miracle of grace in you? By the obedience of the law or by the hearing of faith? Again, another rhetorical question. We know this. We know that God supplies the Holy Spirit and the miracle of salvation by the hearing of faith. God that quickens sinners and comforts the sinners, saves sinners by the preaching of the gospel. Isn't this how you're comforted? Does the law, preaching of the law, comfort you? I picked up a booklet, and a bunch of preachers were preaching from the law. And I found no comfort whatsoever in it. They said, you know what, you need to be doing this. You need to be doing this. You know what I heard? In my head, I've heard that I've never done this. Not in perfection. And this is not a law. This is not a suggestion. The law is not a suggestion, friends. It's not an exhortation. The law is not saying, well, would you pretty please do this? You know, if you do this, you'll live a better life. You'll have a better life. It's not what the law says. Do this or die. That's what the law says. There's no comfort in the preaching of the law.
There's only comfort and assurance of grace preaching the success of Jesus Christ. We know it's not by the law that he ministers the Spirit, but God has called us to abandon our works, to abandon our deeds as any merit to attain any part of our salvation whatsoever. God called us to abandon that. Cease from your works. God showed us Christ, and we heard of his great salvation, and we believed on him, and we are justified from all that we could not be justified under the law. In Romans 8, isn't this a comforting passage of Scripture? Paul's struggling within himself. Cries concerning his wretched old nature. And here's his hope. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. To them that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Is that not clear? The law of sin and death is the law of Moses, in case you missed that. Made me free from that. Why? For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. Nothing wrong with the law. Something wrong with me. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so how does he minister the Spirit? How did you receive the Spirit? You receive it by works of the law? Then why in the world would you want to turn back? How God begins this work is how God's going to finish this work. He doesn't begin it by the Spirit and let you finish it by the law. And so now you come to verse 6. Paul now testifies to these Galatians, or any believer, to the truth of our experience. Yet we know this, that everyone has a different experience. He appeals to their experience, but then somebody might come along and say, well, you know, hey, my experience is different. My experience is not the same. So Paul now gives us an example of Abraham. For Abraham is rightly called the father of the faithful. He is called the father of us all who believe in Christ. Why? Because he is set forth as a pattern of all who come to God by faith in Christ. He's a pattern. Paul testifies of salvation by faith, and that faith of grace, he makes it sure. This is the same thing he says in Romans chapter 4. He uses Abraham there too. Look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. He says, Therefore, it is of faith. That it might be by grace. I think it might be should be taken out. I read it just as it stands. Therefore, it is of faith that by grace. So faith comes how? By grace. Why? To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as they were. So Abraham then is rightfully called the father of us all, and that he is a pattern of grace. So the apostle here uses Abraham as a pattern. How did Abraham receive the Spirit? How was Abraham saved? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. See now the very blessed plan of Paul as he adopted Abraham to prove that by him all God's saints are justified the same way. Now listen, we're going to find out Abraham's experience was not our experience. All right? Abraham's experience was not our experience. But Abraham's salvation was our salvation. The same. So he mentions this. Even as Abraham. And so I've got several things concerning this as a believer, so we identify with Abraham as a pattern of our salvation. We were as Abraham in our nature. By nature, we were the same as Abraham. You remember Abraham was a pagan for 75 years of his life. I didn't call Abraham as a young man. He was 75 years steeped into pagan idolatry. He was a man that had never known God, never heard of God. He was lost and perishing in his sins. Even so, we, like Abraham, by nature, were pagans. We worshiped a God of our own making. Now, whether you were Jew or Gentile, this is who we are. We made up God in our own image. We had our own opinion of God. And we worship God according to our opinion. And so we all, like Abraham, are pagans. We're God factories. Now, just because you attend a church where the gospel's preached, just because you join a church where the gospel is preached, just because your parents may be Christians, does not make you a Christian. Why? We were born pagans. We're born dead in sin. I was listening, Audrey goes to the so-called Christian school, and every time they have a benefit, they always bring the children up there, and they talk about how they're to follow Jesus, and how they live right, and how they do this. They assume every one of them's Christian. They just assume them. Just because, well, they go to a Christian school, they got to be Christian, right? No. Most all of them are just pagans. Why? Because that's how we were born. Just like Abraham, we were born pagans. Now, you may know a lot about God, but unless God, like he did to Abraham, unless God reveal himself to you, you will remain a pagan and die in your sins. This is a condition of all of Adam's race. We are dead in sins, blind, and cannot see. We are deaf to the word of God. We cannot hear it. Scripture says the carnal, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because he's spiritually discerned. So as you understand this, as you're a believer in Christ, you can identify with Abraham because we by nature have the same nature as Abraham. Secondly, we see that the election of Abraham is the same as our election. Out of all the people of that country, of Ur of the Chaldees, God chose Abraham. One man. Isn't that something? That whole nation, and God chose one man. God called one man. He chose him. Now, did he choose him because of his obedience? Was it because he obeyed the law? No, there was no law to obey. He did not choose Abraham because of anything Abraham could do for him. He chose Abraham out of free grace. He chose him because God purposed to save him. God purposed to make him a father of many nations, to become an example for all the church as to how a sinner is justified and sanctified before God. Even so, all that God will save, all that God will call, are chosen by God in eternal free grace. Isn't this wonderful that you were chosen just even as Abraham was? Even as Abraham. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you have reason to bless God? Praise God. You know, we worship, we know that God is in the Trinity of His persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are equal in all things. Yet, in His own purpose, God, each person of the Trinity, has taken to Himself a particular work in this salvation. Isn't that amazing? The work of the Father is what? Election. It is the will and purpose of God the Father to choose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. It was the will and purpose of the Father that Abraham should be made holy. Even so, as Abraham, God chose us and purposed, the Father purposed that we should be holy. Chose us to holiness. And the same means, right? By Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ, which means this, that the justification of Abraham is our justification. Even as Abraham was justified, so are we justified. Scripture says, Abraham, as Abraham, believed God. What did Abraham believe God about? Not that just Abraham believed in God. Abraham believed God. Well, what did he believe? He believed the message concerning the seed. Concerning the seed. He said, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That is, Paul said, in thy seed. When Abraham believed God, he believed God concerning what? Christ. Christ. God preached the gospel to Abraham, and the gospel was Christ. The gospel was Christ. Behold the blessing of God, that such as justification, sanctification, righteousness, eternal life, peace, and acceptance with God is only found in the seed, Jesus Christ, seed of Abraham. Our Lord told us it was going to be the seed of the woman first, right? The seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent, and he shall bruise his heel. And then we read by Abraham, he said, in thy seed. So we know this, he's going to be the seed of the woman, but he's going to be of the line of Abraham. And then later we read he's the seed of Isaac, the seed of Jacob, the seed of David. Who is this seed that Abraham believed in? It was Jesus Christ. He was the seed of the woman, wasn't he? He was made of the Spirit of God in the virgin's womb. And he came into the world as a representative man. And he honored the law of God by his obedience. And by his death, he paid the penalty for our sins. And having satisfied the justice of God, having justified all of his people, the Father raised him from the dead, where he now sits upon the throne of glory. For what purpose? What is Jesus Christ the seed doing tonight? He said, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given. He's ministering the Spirit, isn't he? He's ministering the Spirit. You know where the Spirit's going to go? Wherever Christ sends him. Wherever Christ sends him. Why? Because Christ has accomplished all our salvation. And by this he is now sending the Spirit to save his people. So even as Abraham was justified by Jesus Christ, that's how we're justified. Thirdly, our calling and faith is the same as Abraham. When God preached to him the gospel, the scripture says, Abraham believed God. When he preached concerning the seed, now his experience was different than ours, wasn't it? His calling, a little different. He actually heard God. You heard an ambassador. We are ambassadors as though God himself did beseech you by us. Be you reconciled unto God. You heard the gospel through a preacher. But listen, you didn't hear any different gospel. It is the gospel of God you heard. We heard the gospel through a man that God has sent. And we beseech you, be you reconciled to God. But how? By the law? By merits? By works? No. By this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's our message. Isn't it a simple, plain message? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him. Abandon all hopes of sanctifying, justifying yourself. It's impossible. Abandon it. And look to Christ. And what do you receive? You receive salvation, full and free. I wish I could preach salvation as free as it really is. I really do. The grounds of our coming to God are not by any merits of ourselves, but this, that God has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we should be made the righteousness of God in him. You need righteousness? I'm telling you, God made him to be sin. God punished sin in his son so that you, the sinner, might be made righteous. This is the message we call sinners to. But I'll tell you this, I know nobody's going to believe this unless God give it to him. The faith of Abraham was given to him. Abraham believed God. He heard the message from God. But I'll tell you this, only God could give him faith. Even so with us. Only God could give us faith. So as Abraham was chosen, I was chosen. As Abraham was born a sinner, I was born a sinner. As Abraham heard the gospel, even so I heard the gospel. Jesus Christ. I was justified by the same one as Abraham was justified. I was called by the same Spirit. I was given faith in Christ, even as Abraham was. See, our faith is the same as Abraham's. It's God-given. Where did Abraham's faith come from? Did it come from merit or grace? Grace. These are rhetorical questions. These are things you know, believer. You know it came by the grace and power of God. So many are deceived to believe that, think that faith is the cause of salvation. Isn't that something? That they believe that because they believe they are justified, that their faith somehow enacts justification? I'm not really justified until I exercise my faith. Now listen, I never experienced the justification that Christ accomplished until I believed, but my faith did nothing to earn it. My faith that was given to me simply received the justification. Did not merit it. We know that the Word of God declares that faith is a gift of God and not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. If your faith is of your works, you have room to boast. But it's not. It's a gift of God, just like Abraham's faith was. And so then our faith is the evidence of our salvation, not the cause of it. Even so it was with Abraham who believed God. So it is with us. And notice the result of his faith is the same as ours.
Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Listen, not partial righteousness. Full righteousness. Isn't that what Paul says in Romans 3? Even the righteousness of God. Harris, don't you know that you have the righteousness of God? That the righteousness of God is charged to you. It's yours.
I like this. God doesn't pretend that you're righteous.
God doesn't pretend anything.
He's not, Terrence, you're righteous, and he winks at you or something. No, you're righteous. You are. Isn't that a miracle? Because there's no evidence of it. I can walk around and follow you, Terrence. There's no evidence of it. I can't find it. Can't find it in myself.
And yet this is true. As Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, so it is. We who believe God, it is accounted to us for righteousness. Now, do we add to that righteousness? Is anything we do contribute to that righteousness? Not a thing. Not a thing.
I know this, if I add anything to it, I'd defile it. That's why we don't go back under the law, because the law, we'd only defile it. And so the result is the same. We receive the full righteousness of God. And we receive this continually, how? By faith. Again, you're not going to see it, are you? You're not going to be able to see it. You can do all the work you want to. Just try as hard as you want to. And you know what? You'll never see it. Not if you're really honest with yourself. Where do I see my righteousness? I see that my righteousness is already accomplished by Jesus Christ. It's already been charged to me. And by the Holy Spirit, it has been imparted to me in the new nature. Peter said, we are partakers of the divine nature. Isn't that something? We are partakers of the divine nature. John says, as he is, so are we in this present world. And you know, I'm not going to go looking for evidence of it by my actions. Just not going to do it. I won't find any. The only hope I have of that at all is that Christ has already accomplished it and the Spirit has applied it. And so how then is the believer to walk in this life? What is our rule of life? Even as Abraham. Why do you think Paul chose Abraham for an example? Not Moses. Moses is a good example. Moses was a believer. Moses was elected. Moses was justified by Jesus Christ. Moses believed in God and was accounted to him for righteous. Why did he choose Moses? Why did he choose Abraham? Because Abraham was 430 years before the law. You mean to tell me, anybody that says that the law is our rule of life, you mean to tell me Abraham had no rule of life at all? Abraham just stood around and said, man, I don't know what to do. I don't have a law. I don't know what to do. No. Abraham lived by faith. How do we live? The just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. So is the law a rule of our life? Again, I read that little pamphlet today. I want to throw up. I swear. It made me sick to my stomach. People keep telling me that every part of the law is discontinued except the Ten Commandments. Oh no! Ten Commandments are a rule of life. Again, it's not a suggestion. Do it or die. It's not like I just hope that you'll do this. No, that's not how the law works. Do we as believers desire to do those things that are contained in that? You bet. I mean, really. I hate sin. In myself, I despise it. Little children, sin not. Well, sure. But what constrains me from sin? Obedience to the law or the love of Christ? Which constrains you? Which keeps you from sin? What does the scripture say? The love of Christ constraineth us, not the law. The law does not constrain me. It is the love of Christ that constraineth us. Why would you not want to sin? Because of His love. Because of His mercy. Because of His grace. I beseech you, therefore, because of the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. Holy and acceptable. It's already holy and acceptable. Present it. It's just holy and acceptable. Who made it that way? You? No. My presenting it does not make it holy and acceptable. It's already there. I thought this interesting. The word sanctify, every time it's used, you know it's used in the passive voice? It's not an active thing. Sanctification. Passive. Why? Because sanctification is something that is done for you and in you, done to you by God. It's passive. And so even as Abraham lived by faith, how do we live? Pray that God bless this to your hearts. I know, again, I long for everything that is confusing to be removed by His Spirit, to remove it from your minds. That Christ be the only object of our love and our faith. That we would never look to ourselves for any part of this, but lay hold on that hope that is set before us. The anchor for our souls that is within the veil. Christ is my hope. Christ is my life. Christ is my sanctification. Christ is my redemption. Christ is my justification. Christ is my righteousness. Even it was for Abraham, so it is for us. I pray God bless.